Well, this message today is for people that aren't here. And it's also for people that are probably not watching, probably have never watched. And it's for the people that have probably never listened to one of the sermons online or downloaded one. You say, well, Brother Martin, if this sermon is for people who aren't here, who don't watch, and who don't listen online, how are they supposed to get the message? That's easy. You're going to give it to them. You say, okay, what's the catch? Seriously, this message is for people that have they're not here today, and they have probably, possibly never been here. And you'll understand what I'm getting at here in just a moment. Several years ago, many of you remember when the news broke about what happened with Jimmy Swaggart, how that he had been involved in immorality. And it was like this shockwave went through the body of Christ. You know, how could he do that? And so many people were hurt, absolutely devastated. And I can remember the church that Kathy and I were attending at the time. Someone called the pastor and said, Pastor, what are you going to do? The pastor said, well, I don't know. What do you want me to do? What can I do? And there were a lot of folks that became, Christians now, became very disillusioned because of that. And there were people that didn't want to have anything to do with, you know, Jimmy Swaggart or TV preachers or church or anything else. And every now and then, you run into folks who, you know, they'd been in church, they'd attended church, they'd been very faithful. And then something happened in the church they were attending. And usually that something involves the pastor. And many times it has to do with the pastor being caught up in immorality, that, you know, sin. Or maybe the pastor absconded with the church funds. That's sin, stealing. And, the people get really hurt, disillusioned, discouraged, disappointed, and on, all those different kinds of words you want to use. And they say, well, that's just it. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with church anymore. You know, you just can't trust churches, and you just can't trust pastors. And you know, out the door they go, and you never see them again. In fact, several years ago, many years ago, in this building, I mean, long before, you know, I ever came along here, but there was a church in this building, and the pastor of that church got involved with a woman in the church. There was sexual sin. And there were people in the church who just, you know, well, that's it. You know, you just can't trust, and they got hurt, and just discouraged and all those things, and they left. And to my knowledge, they never went to church anywhere. They're still not in church anywhere. I mean, after the years have passed, years. And while I've been here, none of those folks have ever come in here. Ever. None. And you hear these stories, and I can remember it was a few years back. I was with another pastor, and we were eating, and the Lord just gave me a word for him, and you know, right there in the restaurant, and I began to share with him. I said, you know, there's an attack coming, and the attack is to tear you down, destroy your ministry, so on and so forth. Well, sure enough, it was about 2 years later, I think it was about two, the attack came. And the pastor did not commit sin. But there was somebody in the church close to the pastor who did not have an official title, but who was allowed to do things in the church. You know, and I know that's very vague, but I do it that way on purpose. And that person did some things. It was sin. I mean, immoral sin. And I got to tell you, you would have thought, I mean, there were people in that church, they went from you've got my support to turn around, I've got another knife for your back. I was shocked at what happened in that church. And there were folks that got, I mean, mean and angry. It's like they, you would have thought they wanted to take the pastor out and hanging from the, you know, yard iron or whatever. I mean, you know, make him walk the plank or something. I mean, it was terrible. Terrible what they did. And there were, and some of these people that did this, I knew who they were. And I was, you know, I don't know if I was shocked, but kind of shocked that they would do that. And I shared with them, I said, and they left the church. They left. And I was talking with the pastor after the fact, and no, I didn't say, well, you should have listened to me. No, I didn't say that. But what I did say was, what was in them all along came out. It just took a certain set of circumstances for this to come out and for you to know what's been in there the whole time. And so you have Christians all over the place. They'll tell you they still love God. They tell you that Jesus is still their Savior and all, you know, how we say and what we talk about. But yet, they don't want anything to do with church. They don't want anything to do with pastors because you can't trust them. You just can't trust these guys. Well, this message is for you. But you're not here today. And that's why. Because you've gotten hurt over the years. And you've gotten offended because of something that a pastor did, or maybe a TV preacher. And you don't want anything to do with church anymore because, you know, you just can't trust those people. And you're talking about Christians that are like this. Maybe they've only been saved for, you know, 5, 6, 8 years. Some of them, though, have been saved, Spirit-filled, 25, 30, 35 years. And then all of a sudden, something happens. They're out the door. Now, before I go any further in this message, I already know that for those of you to whom this message applies, you're already starting to get a little bit uneasy because you already know where I'm headed in this. If you turn this sermon off now listen to me. I dare you to listen to the rest of this message. I dare you. You have the guts to listen to this? You're not here. You're at home or you're in your car. Or, you know, you're alone, you're someplace, you're not listening to this here. You're in the safety of wherever you are, so, you know, you don't have to worry about anybody seeing you. And, you know, you can cuss my name if you want. But, you know, do you at least have the integrity to listen? Because by the time this message is over, I'm going to show you exactly what has happened in your life. And you better listen to this. Don't turn this off. At least have the maturity and decency to listen. So, you know, something's happened. Now, I'm not denying what happened. You know, you trusted your pastor, and then the pastor, you know, ran off with the church secretary, or ran off with the church money, or ran off with the church secretary and the church money, or something. I don't know. Or maybe the pastor was inappropriate with somebody's child in the church. I don't know. Or maybe it was the youth pastor who was inappropriate with somebody's, you know, 16-year-old daughter in the youth group. And, you know, you just got upset and boom, out, you know, there you go. You can't trust these churches and these pastors and just can't trust them. Okay. Now, before I go any further, I can prove right now in just a few short minutes. And when I say a few short, I mean a few short. I can prove you do not mean what you say as far as why you left the church. I can prove it. How many of you know that over the years, you know, you've watched television, you've read in the newspapers and so forth, and you've heard these stories about the investment fund managers who play around with the money and all of a sudden the hundreds of millions are gone? And this guy's sitting pretty, and, you know, he's out the door. And people have lost their entire retirement funds. They've lost everything. 5 years away from retirement. And they've lost everything. Now there's no money for retirement because the investment fund manager pulled some shenanigans. I'm 5 years away from retiring. Well, what am I going to do? I was hoping to be able to retire at, I don't know, age 60. Now I'm going to have to work till at least age 70. I know what you're going to do. Between right now, at age 55, you thought you were going to be able to retire at 60, but now you think you're going to have to work until 70. So from 55 to 70, that's 15 years. You know what you're going to do? I know what you're going to do. You're going to take from 55 to 70 money and you're going to put it in a different retirement fund, hoping it'll build up enough to kind of help you out in the years to come. Why would you do that? Don't you know that the retirement fund managers are all crooks and scoundrels? Why would you put money in another retirement fund when you just lost everything? Everything. You're hoping to retire to Florida. Now you can't. You'll be lucky to retire to Bellbrook. You're only going to make it 5 miles down the road. You're not going to make it to Florida. And not only that. How many times have we read in the newspaper, heard the stories, even from friends that we know, how that the doctor misdiagnosed the problem and they ended up operating on something that didn't need operating. They cut something out that didn't need to be cut out. Or during a necessary surgery, they goofed up. And now you're messed up because of that. Well, I know what you're going to do. You're never going to go to another doctor the rest of your life, are you? I know you're not. Because you can't trust those doctors. Well, they don't know what they're doing in surgery. They just mess up every time they operate on somebody. You can't trust those doctors. So I know you're not going to go to another doctor. And what about the bankers who embezzle funds? What are you going to do? Well, I know what you're going to do. You still have a checking account, don't you? In spite of all the bankers that we hear about who embezzle funds, you still have a checking account. And what about the horror stories that we hear about car mechanics? You know, you take your car in and it's got a clunkety clunk and they tell you, well, we'll check it out and we'll let you know. Well, by the time they let you know, that clunkety clunk is going to cost you $1,800. When in reality, it should have only cost you about $15 of labor because it was a rock inside the hubcap. But now they're replacing everything under the hood. So we know for a fact you can't trust car mechanics. They're all a bunch of crooks. They're all a bunch of bums. They show up high and drunk and everything for work. They don't know what they're doing. And so we just can't take our cars to mechanics anymore. And don't even get me started on these plumbers. They come in and they tell you your pipes are bad and they want to replace all this stuff. And in reality, all you needed was a washer. That's it. Just a washer in the faucet. A 50-cent washer. But they rip you off. Those plumbers. Oh, yeah. So we better not call a plumber anymore. And don't, we can talk about the dentist. Do you understand what I'm getting at? No matter what's happened to you in your past with the barber or the plumber or the mechanic or the banker or the retirement fund person or the doctor or the baker or the candlestick maker, it doesn't matter. You know what you do? You just go to a different one. But when it comes to church, you ain't nothing but a hypocrite. That's all you are. Because I'll tell you what, there are a whole lot more crooked, all these other things, than there are pastors. I can tell you that for sure. And so here we have this incredible, really, you're living by a double standard. And I know you're starting to get upset with me. And I know why you're starting to get up. Would you like me to tell you why you're getting upset with me? It's because there's something on the inside that doesn't feel right. And that something has nothing to do with what I'm saying. It has everything to do with God saying, you better listen to this. Because not only by the end of this message am I going to explain to you what has happened in your life. I mean, regardless of the pastor that messed up, I'm going to show you what happened in your life. But I'm also going to show you what God's looking at as far as your future is concerned. And I'm going to show you from Scripture. And I want you to see some things here in the Word of God. God's perspective in this. Open up to Mark chapter 14. See, this is more serious than what a lot of people realize. And I can remember, you know, quite a long time ago, hearing people say things about, well, you know, the pastor and blah, blah, you can't trust pastors and you can't trust churches, and I'm tired of all that religion, or I'm just tired of all the games they play in church, or I'm tired of how these pastors do. And again, we're not talking about lost people. We are talking about Christians who do this. And so, you know, I'm never going back. I'll never darken the doorway of another church again. Well, in Mark chapter 14, I want you to see something here. In verse 53, Jesus has been arrested. And it says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now jump to verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to him, to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little later, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, and before the cock crow thrice, thou'll deny me thrice. And he thought about it and he wept. Now who is Peter? You know, Peter, James, and John. He was one of the inner circle. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus in that in all that glory. He was one of the bunch that was sent out two by two, laid hands on the sick, casting out devils. And I mean, he did all these things. He was used of God. And then when the pressure was on, he denies Jesus three times, even to the point of cursing, swearing, I don't know him. When I look over in John 21, Peter has Jesus. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he's fellowshipping with the apostles. And in John 21, verse 15, so when they had dined, now remember this is after his resurrection, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, thou lousy scum dog of Galilee, how darest thou deny me? How darest thou curse and say that thou knowest me not? Thou shalt burn for eternity in the hottest halls of hell. That's not what the Bible says, huh? Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, hypocrite, you know you lovest me not? Now Jesus said, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? How many times did he deny Jesus? Three times. And so Jesus is saying, okay, we're going to make up for all of this right here and now, Peter. We're going to deal with it right here right now. Third time, you love me? And Peter was grieved. And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but it sure doesn't seem like Jesus had too much of a problem with this. Did Jesus like the fact that Peter had denied him? No, because Jesus actually prophesied it. He said, you're going to do this. And Peter says, I'll never deny you. Why, I'm ready to die with you. And Jesus said, we'll see. And then Peter did exactly what the Lord said he would do. And he denied Jesus. Cursed! And said he didn't even know Jesus. And then Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And three times Peter says, yes, I love you. And you know on the inside he is not... I mean, how would you feel? You know that queasy, kind of jumpy feeling on the inside, like what's coming next? I mean, listen, you just don't mess with people that can be raised from the dead, all right? Especially when they're the Son of God. You tread lightly on these waters. And so he says, yeah, I love you. And now think, please, put yourself in the position of Peter. You know you denied him. You know you said you didn't know him. You cursed and swore you did not know him. So as far as you're concerned, aren't your ministry days over? I mean, it's done for. You might as well go fishing. Isn't that what he said he was going to do? Yeah, it's over for me. I denied him. And then he looks at you and he says, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Three times. Yes, I love you. He says, feed my sheep. It's not over for you, Peter. I know you cursed. I know you swore. I know you did all that. But here's the thing. I knew it was coming beforehand. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Let me ask you a question. Out of all the other disciples or anybody else that had followed Jesus who happened to have been around there that night when Peter did that, how many of them do you think disqualified Peter to ever be used by God again? Wait a minute. How can you say to feed the sheep? Do you not know what he did? Jesus. He cursed and swore he didn't know you. He denied you. And you're telling him to feed the sheep? How can you do that? Jesus, I'm sorry, Jesus, you missed it this time. This is not the will of God. Let me tell you what the will of God is. We'll have nothing to do with that Peter ever again. He's out of here. But that's not the position of Jesus. His position was, feed my sheep. Now, do you know what I don't see in here? In any of this? I don't see Peter saying, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. Oh, Lord, I blew it. Oh. And I don't see Jesus saying, stand up in front of everybody and tell them what you did and confess it before the church and repent. I don't see that. I don't see it. Now, when you read the whole account of everything that happened after the resurrection of Jesus, there is no record that Peter said, please forgive me for denying you. But it's implied that there was obviously not just remorse, but repentance in this. Grieved in his heart and so forth. The point I'm getting at is this. One of the reasons that people leave churches when the pastor sins, it's because they see the pastor as having some degree of accountability to them more than to God. And when this happens, you begin looking to the pastor as being something he isn't. You begin to put the pastor in a category of Christian where he doesn't belong, because that category doesn't exist. You've created it. I want to show you something else here. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the church at Corinth was messed up big time. all kinds of divisions and factions, all different types of doctrines were being preached, and Paul's trying to bring correction to this. And in verse 1 it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, meaning there is sexual sin in the camp, in the church, among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And that's weird, guys. That's just weird. And he says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, as our Passover, is sanctified for us. Let us therefore keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or of the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. But then, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now this isn't the pastor, but it's somebody in the church. But, and I'm not going to reteach another sermon from the past. But basically what's happened here is that this guy has been able to influence people and get them convinced that what he is doing is not so wrong. Because notice, Paul says, this is going on among you, you're puffed up, you haven't mourned over this thing and so forth. In other words, you're embracing this. So this guy has somehow stood up and he has twisted truth and presented a doctrine, if you will, to establish that what I'm doing is really not that bad, it's okay, so on. And there were people that were starting to believe this. And Paul says, what's wrong with you folks? This is sin. And he says, I'm telling you, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But now look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look here in verse 5. And we're jumping in the middle of this, and what he's talking about, this man that had been involved in this sin. And in verse 5 he says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to say, a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So what he's saying is, you know, simplified here, in 1 Corinthians, this guy's involved in this sin. Paul says it's wrong, turn him over to Satan, etc. and so forth. Well, this guy repents. And now Paul is saying, all right, look, he's repented. And because a person repents, he says, you welcome them back in. You know, you don't want them to be overcome with sorrow, totally rejected by everybody. We want them to know that through repentance, they're accepted in the church, and God has accepted them as well. He says, I forgive this person in the position of Christ, and so on and so forth. And he goes on to say, basically, if you don't forgive, then, verse 11, Satan would be able to get an advantage. We're not ignorant of his devices. So here we have a man that was caught up in horrible sin in the church. Now listen, this guy had influenced people in the church to accept this sin. And Paul comes along and he says, no, it's wrong. This sin is wrong. Now today, there would be people in the church who would say, Why hasn't leadership done anything about this? I can't believe that this guy deceived us and he tried to make it sound like this was okay, and now we find out that this was sin. Why didn't leadership do anything about this? Why didn't the pastor say something? Why wasn't this thing? That's just it. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. You just can't trust anybody anymore. And out the door they go. And Paul says, now wait a minute. When these people repent to make it right, our responsibility is to show love to that person. Not to grind them into the ground. It's to show love to that person. Now, concerning the things of today, when pastors mess up, some will repent and some won't. I'm aware of that. However, what we see in Scripture, in two incidents where people messed up big time, what we see is God's position is that those of us who were directly affected, and really even indirectly, our responsibility is to walk in love toward that person. You can't do that when you've walked out the church and said, I'll have nothing to do, you can't trust pastors, can't trust churches, I'm never going back to church again. You cannot be what we've just read with that kind of an attitude. Let's look at a little bit more. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you need to understand what we just read. Paul gave us a warning, and this warning has come from God through Paul to us. How that if we don't extend love and forgiveness to the individual, then we're opening the door for Satan to get an advantage over us. And as I continue in this, you'll understand this whole thing of the advantage a little bit more later on in this message. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what we see then here is a pattern, or a commandment, or an instruction, or a way we should be. And God says, look, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, clamor, evil speaking, put it away from you. Now those of you that have left church, you are verse 31. This is your life now. You got mad because of something the pastor, I'm hurt, I'm offended, I can't believe they did this. Now what's happened is, bitterness has begun to take root in you. Now you can say it's not there if you want. But remember the illustrations of the doctors and the plumbers and everybody else, and how that you find a bad car mechanic, but you always are, you're going to take your car to another mechanic. You're going to go somewhere else. If anything, you should be praying and asking God for the direction to another church where He wants you. The solution of staying out and saying you can't trust pastors, that's a bunch of honk, and you know it. That you know that is. Because you can't judge all bankers by the actions of one. You can't judge all investment counselors by the actions of one. You can't judge all doctors or dentists or plumbers or mechanics. You can't judge them all by the actions of one or ten. You can't, because there are honest people in all these professions out there. If you got burned by one, and then you went and got burned by a second, and got burned by a third, I don't care how many times you get burned, you're going to keep taking your car to a different mechanic until you find one who does what's right. Because if you don't, your car's going to fall apart, and you'll have no transportation. And you can't afford to buy a new car every time you run out of gas. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you'll ask your friends, you know, I cannot find a good, honest mechanic. Where do you take your car? Where do you go to church? You know, I've been to three churches, and every time I've been to a church, the pastor turned out to be a shenanigan. I mean, the guy just a shyster and a half. You know, just, you know, involved with women in the church. And I'm tired of it, man. Well, what's the solution? Is the solution to just not go? No. The problem is you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're in this bitterness thing. And this wrath and the anger and the evil speaking, you're doing that. Now you know you are. Because when the subject of going to church comes up, even if it's only to your wife or your husband, you're speaking evil.
I ain't going back to church. Them pastors, you just can't.
That's evil speaking. That's wrath. That's malice. That's bitterness. That's anger. You are living in verse 31, and God says, let it be put away from you.
Well, I just can't.
Now, wait a minute. You can too. Because if God says, let it be put away from you, that means you have to be the one that initiates the action of it being put away from you. It has to be divorced from your life. Cut away. And yet you've got people out there that they won't do this. And those of you that are listening to this because somebody gave you the CD and said, here, check this out. Because I know you didn't order it yourself. He says in verse 32, this is what you're supposed to do. Be kind one to another. This does not mean you approve of the sin. And it doesn't mean that you go back to the same church. It means that you forgive and you walk in love and you get direction from God as far as what you're supposed to do. And you don't just leave because, you know, the pastor committed sin. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if... I'll tell you what happened. True story. A pastor that I'd met before, he stood up in the pulpit. He was preaching. And he got about 5-10 words into the sermon and boom, had a massive heart attack and died right there in the pulpit. Just dropped over dead.
Well, bless God, you just can't trust them pastors. All they do is drop over dead every time they preach. I ain't never going to church again.
Oh, no, now, pastor, that's different. That's different. Well, now, wait a minute. One committed sin, the other dropped dead. Either way, they're both gone. They're not in the church anymore. So now what? We don't go to the church because there's a spirit of heart attack death floating in the sanctuary. No!
It's like, well, we got to band together and we've got to strengthen and we got to be here to support the brothers and the sisters in Christ because, you know, the pastor died. We got to support the wife and help her through this and the kids and the whatever and the hummus and blah, blah.
Oh, you're okay when it's something like that. But when it's sin... Now all of a sudden you don't care about the pastor's wife. You don't care about the pastor's kids. You don't care about the other the people in the church that need you to be there to help them, to strengthen them. All you care about is you. That's it. That's all you care about is you. And I mean, I'm trying to be mean to you or anything like that, but you need to understand this. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Or no, Colossians. I'm sorry, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And Paul is writing here about our relationship with Christ, about our spiritual growth and spiritual development and so forth. And in verse 8 it says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I mean, it's very similar to what we just read over there in Ephesians. And he says, lie not one to another.
You say, well, I'm not lying to anybody. Yeah, you are, because when you say, oh, I love Jesus with all my heart, I just ain't going back to church because of them pastors.
If you love Jesus with all your heart, you're going to be like Jesus and you're going to forgive. You'll obey His instruction to forgive and to walk in kindness and love. He says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Now here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to get rid of all that other stuff, and this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to put on holy, the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's us. We're the elect of God, holy and beloved, and we're supposed to put on bowels of mercies. In other words, a heart full of compassion. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another. You're not forbearing. You say, what do you mean forbearing? Forbearing means you recognize the sin, you don't agree with the sin, but you understand they need help. That's a short way of defining this thing of forbearing. But you're not doing this. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You have a quarrel against the pastor or former pastor. You have a quarrel against that person. Thing is, that they didn't even commit adultery with you. It was somebody else. But you've got to quarrel with them because of what they did. I trusted him. Well, for crying out loud, we're trusting you. We're trusting you to be what God says in here. And you're not doing this. So I guess really, whatever your profession is, we should avoid your business because you can't be trusted. I mean, seriously, you can't be trusted. We trusted you in the church. And if we can't trust you in the church, how in the world can we trust you to fix our car or our pipes or handle our money when we bring it to you for a deposit? How? All it takes is for you to get upset with me and it's no telling what you're going to do. And if you find out I've committed sin, then what? Well, that's different. You're not the pastor. Aha, double standard. Double standard. And he says, as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Charity, basically the love of God in action. Now look here, which is the bond of perfectness. That which, and I'll simplify it, that which stabilizes your spiritual maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So, if I am not doing this, you know what's happening? The bond of perfectness, there is no spiritual maturity being stabilized within me. Because the love of God is that bond. If I'm operating in the love of bond, the bond of that love, if I'm doing this, then my response to this pastor is going to be the response of like Christ. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? All right, then we need to get this thing dealt with. We need, you know, and if they're not responsive to restoration, you know, you're not accountable for that. But let me show you what we are. Oh, well, where he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you understand? It's impossible for you to do verse 16 because you left church because you got hurt by the pastor 10 years ago and you haven't come back. You cannot do verse 16. This means you are in direct disobedience to what God has said. What you have done is you have put yourself in a position above the Word of God. And that doesn't work. Because when we stand before God, we are going to be judged by the Word that has been given to us. Therefore, if I leave the church because I get offended, the pastor has done something, one of the things God's going to judge me by is this verse 16. Because I cannot admonish you in any way, shape, or form if I am not with you to do this. And he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You can't do verse 17 either. Because as long as you're carrying this offense, then there's no way you can do verse 17. Because you're not responding the way you're supposed to respond. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Our responsibility then is to do what we can to help the pastor get restored. Now, I can't do that if I get mad over what the pastor did and I walk out the door and say, I'm never having anything to do with church again. I'm never having anything to do with these pastors. Do you understand? Pastors are humans. You understand? We didn't beam down from some other planet. We're not surgically altered Klingons or anything like that. Pastors are human. Which means we have the potential to commit sin. Just like everybody else. Yes, but you should be above that. Well, you know what? You should be above this attitude you're demonstrating. You should be beyond this. You know, don't create this double standard, which is exactly what you're doing. Accept the fact that, yeah, the pastor shouldn't be doing these things. The pastor should be setting the example. The pastor should be like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the way it should be. And it's not wrong to think that way. But if something goes sour, you don't... Listen, the first time that you're... child wet the bed, you didn't throw him in the bed and everybody out in the corner and, you know, call bulky waste. You know what you did? You changed the bed sheets. You cleaned the bed. You cleaned the kid, and you had a talk. You know, when you feel the urge, you get up. And there's some of you in here, maybe you had to deal with a child that, you know, wet the bed up until they were 9 or 10 years old. Now, hopefully all of you in here, you know, kind of outgrown that by now. But what I'm saying is, see, we make exceptions based upon the rules we create for our own life. Why should we not be willing to help the pastor when the pastor blows it? Why should we not be willing to do that? But we can't when we take it personally. I'm going to tell you something. You may feel hurt over the issue, but I'll guarantee you this, God's heart is broken even more than yours. And in chapter 6 here, verse 1, it says we've got a responsibility. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Okay, now, you can't restore such a one if you've left the building. You with me? Now, we saw that walking in love is the bond of perfectness, or it is that which keeps your spiritual maturity connected on the inside, if you will. Then he says, those of you which are spiritual, restore such one, or spiritually mature. Now, here's the thing. You've been in that church for 30 years. Maybe you were the associate pastor. Maybe you were the worship leader. Maybe you were this. Maybe you were that. Maybe you didn't do much of anything, but I mean, you were very faithful. You didn't have a title, but you helped out. You did things in the church. So for 30 years, it's like that. Then all of a sudden, the news breaks that the pastor has been involved intimately in sin with another woman. And you just get all mad. That's it. That's it. I knew it. I'm out of here. Boom. I'm gone. I leave. Okay, you know what you just told us? Regardless of what your title was in the church, you could have been the administrator, the associate pastor, the this pastor, the that pastor. I mean, you know, whatever the title was, whatever you did, you've just told us, number one, that charity, God's love in action, has not been operating in your life. Because if it were, it would have been the bond of spiritual maturity in you, and that spiritual maturity would have come forth during this time and would have been demonstrated in your reaction toward what has happened. Number two, you're also telling us that you are not spiritually mature the way that you have tried to let on. Those of you which are spiritual or spiritually mature, restore such a one. But if you walk out the door and say, I'm never having anything to do with pastors or churches ever again, then you never had that spiritual maturity to begin with. You were never there, ever. Because if you were, you would have tried to put the pieces together. You would have tried to be a strength, an encouragement, a prayer person for all the other people in the church. And number three, you know what you've just told us? You've told us you should have never had that position in the church to begin with. You should have never been the anything in that church. After 15 years and 20 and 30 years, whatever it is, and you act like this, you should have never had that position. You should have never been doing anything in that church, ever. Because the people in the church, they need somebody with spiritual stability operating in them, spiritual maturity, to help them. They need stronger sheep to help the weaker sheep. Because everybody's going to be impacted some way, somehow in all of this. I want you to see another verse. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. I hope you haven't turned me off yet. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now look here in verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? All right, what do we see here? The time's come for judgment to begin in the house of God, right? So therefore, if Pastor Jones and his sinful indiscretions with the lady down the street become known, Is that not a form of judgment? Is it not? The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Is that not a form of judgment? You see, God was dealing with Pastor Jones the first time he got a little twinkle in his eye for that lady. His born-again spirit, that conscience that comes with it, was saying, yes, she's an attractive woman. Yes, she's very pretty. But that's as far as it goes. Turn the other way. If you can't look at her without the twinkle, don't look. And then deal with the reason the twinkle is there. You see this? God would have been dealing with Pastor Jones. Well, Pastor Jones, you know, the twinkle moved to the other eye, and pretty soon, you know, all he sees are twinkles. And then it takes place. And so God was dealing with this. I mean, you know how it works. And Pastor Jones, you know, so now, we move into this thing of the judgment. And it becomes, what, you think it was an accident that his sin became known? What, you think God was hiding it? So now the sin has been made known. Do you know why the judgment comes forth like that? It happens that way because God's trying to get this person to repent, make it right, and get back into fellowship with Him. That's why it happens. It's not just to embarrass the person. It's because it's gotten to the stage of where God says, all right, you've rejected it so far. Now here it comes. So then what are we supposed to do? Here's what you need to understand. When something like this becomes public, it's because God is now making us aware of it so we can step in to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and try to work restoration in that person's life. Because they're rejecting the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do privately. So now God's bringing this thing public to give us the chance to help. Because that's what God wants us to do. But if we stomp our foot and say, I just can't believe it, and the church is collapsing, and everything's going to pieces, and blah, blah, and said, I'm leaving, I ain't never going back to church again. You're now just as guilty as the pastor, but for a different sin. What would you have preferred that God didn't judge it? Would you be happier if it had just stayed secret?
I'd have been happier if you hadn't done it in the first place.
So would God. When this happens, too many people take it personally.
I can't believe what that pastor did.
Finish the sentence.
I can't believe what that pastor did to me.
Just finish the sentence. Because you're just thinking about you. You're not thinking about the person that just got saved 3 weeks ago, is a babe in Christ, and still has no clue about all this. And now all of a sudden the pastor who led them to Jesus is gone because of adultery? And you've been around for 22 years, and you're going to turn your back on the little one and walk out the door? My gosh, do you have any idea the judgment you're going to stand in? And I've got scripture to show you about that judgment. Listen, what it comes down to is how this whole plan of Satan gets laid out, how it gets worked. And I'm going to show that to you right from the Word of God. But for right now, I'm supposed to quit.
That's me. I ain't never coming back to this church.
Well, then watch online. Tonight, I'm going to finish this. Unless God moves in a way to where something else happens. Tonight, I'm going to finish this, and I'm going to show you in the Word of God how this whole plan gets laid out. And it's not just about the pastor. It's about the people. I'm going to show you how this plan is impacting the people as well as the pastor. I'll show you the progression of events. And not only that, but I'm going to show you from Scripture how God looks at this whole thing. Because inevitably, somebody hearing this message would say, well, what if I just don't want to? I mean, I hear what you say, but what if I... Well, did you really just don't You're not as committed to Christ as what you say, or you really don't care what the Bible says. Here you were in church all these years. You know, I'm the Christian, I'm the Sunday school director, or I'm this, or I'm faithful deacon, or faithful usher, or whatever. And now all of a sudden this thing has happened. Hey, you honestly don't care that much about what God has said in His Word, and you're not as committed as... You were committed to attention of some kind, but not to God. Any church that God establishes, it's not His intention for the thing to fall apart. And we've got a responsibility. How can you go from being the epitome of the faithful servant of Christ to out the door and never coming back in 2 weeks' time? How can you do that? It's because the out-the-door thing, that barren emptiness of immaturity has been in you all these years. All it took was the right set of circumstances and whew, out the door you went.
And I ain't never going back. Never darken the doorway of another church.
Here's the thing. Down on the inside, if you're truly born again, down on the inside, you know you're wrong. Because that born again conscience, it's not leaving you alone, especially in a message like this. You know you're supposed to be in church. You know you're supposed to be here. You know that. And even if it's not the church that you left, if you know God can direct you to another church somehow, some way. But you know you're supposed to be there because that's what you told all those people all those years. You're supposed to attend church. That's what you said. Now here it is. You're going against the very things that you know are God's truth from His Word. Now I'm going to show you tonight this plan that God has laid, or that Satan has laid out for your life. And it started with what he was doing in the pastor's life. And I'm going to show you where Satan is leading you and you don't realize it. I mean, there's deception here. But I am going to open the book of this whole plan. I'm going to show you tonight from God's Word what is happening. And then I'm going to show you what to do to get past it. And for those of you watching, or those of you who are listening, because somebody said here, listen to this. Man, don't get mad. Please, listen, don't. Don't get mad at me. I'm trying to help you. Well, I'm trying to do for you what you didn't do for the pastor. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not saying that God doesn't love you. He does love you. If God didn't love you and He wasn't concerned for you, He wouldn't have given me this message to deliver. There's a bunch of people that live in close to this building who should be here, but they got offended and they left. And even when a new pastor came in, after the pastor that had committed the sin, those people never came back. Never came back to check it out, to see, you know, well, what's the new guy got? They never came back ever. So it wasn't just the pastor. It's that they developed an attitude in their heart. Faithful people. People that have been there every time the doors were open. Now all of a sudden, I'm going to show you. And you need to understand, Satan has pulled one over on you. And this is serious. I'm going to help you tonight. My goal is to help you, not to condemn you in this. My goal is not to make you feel guilty. If there's some conviction from God, well, hallelujah. But my goal is to help you get back on track where God wants you and where Satan has been able to knock you down. To pick you up, and let's get going. Let's go from here and make some progress. Because whether you know it or not, well, no, on the inside, I think you really do know this. We need you. Wherever you live, man, the body of Christ needs you. And we simply can't afford for this to continue. So I'm here to help. This is a message of restoration, not condemnation. Praise God. So be sure, you know, put in the next CD and listen to this. Go to the next message on the internet. It'll be part two of this one. Now there are some of you in here today. There's a good chance that you know somebody who fits in this description. Or you may be watching and you know somebody. Give them these CDs. And don't be worried about if they get mad and offended at you and don't ever want to see you again. Remember, we answer to God over this. That's why I said at the beginning of the message, you know, well, how are these people going to hear this? I said, you're going to give it to them. And as you know, we've been warned that sin's going to increase in the last days. Listen, guys, judgment beginning in the house of God. Do you have any idea how many more pastors are on the brink of exposure? And so what? The whole body of Christ is just going to walk away? Well, the Bible did say that there will be a falling away. A falling away from truth is what that's talking about. You can't fall away from that you do not know. So yeah, I've got a feeling there are going to be a lot of Christians. The closer we get to the return of the Lord, a lot of Christians who are going to get offended over something that a sin that is exposed in the pastor's life. They're going to walk out the door. Guys, look, I say in Jesus' name I'll never mess up. But if I do, don't run. Be here for everybody else. Pray for it. Get together. Seek God. Don't let Satan destroy everybody. Definitely, I covet your prayers, as Paul would say. He will not mess up in Jesus' name. Praise God. Father, I want to lift up all the people to whom this message applies. And I'm asking you to minister to them, to help them to understand you do love them. And that this is not a message of casting them aside. This is a message of restoration. Help them understand your love. Satan, in the name of Jesus, you've lied. And I say in Jesus' name, you shut up your lies. You've worked deception in the lives of these people. And I say it ends, and it ends now in Jesus' name. And I say the eyes of their understanding are enlightened to where they understand what has happened. And they understand how to go forward from here. And I praise you, Jesus. I praise you. I glorify your name. Hallelujah.